Happy Sabbath to everyone. It's wonderful to see everybody here today. I know it's a cold day outside. It was very cold this week. I got out and shoveled the driveway, and I was like, man, this wind is just cutting right through. So it's wonderful to see your warm faces to cheer us all up together. Well, Simon Burton wrote for the Guardian, and he wrote an article about the British Olympian Derek Redmond. Derek Redmond had missed the 1986 British Commonwealth Games in Edinburgh with a hamstring injury and withdrew from the 1988 Seoul Olympics minutes before his first heat would have, having failed to recover from tendonitis and having two pain-killing injections that morning in an effort to make it on the track. The following summer, still plagued by injuries, he came close to giving up the sport altogether. What the world witnessed in 1992 was a man who had been continually brought low by injury, simply refusing to submit yet again. In 1992, his body had given him some hope. In the first round of the 1992 Barcelona Olympic Games, Redmond had run his quickest 100 meters in 4 years. I was feeling absolutely 100% before the race, he told Mr. Burton in 2006. I had two really good rounds without even trying, and the night before the semifinal, I had talked with my father and my coach, and we decided I was going to push a bit harder and try to get a good lane for the final heat. On the day, everything went smooth, the day of this heat. I got a really good start, which was unusual for me. I think it was I was the first to react to the pistol. My normal tactics were to get around the first bend and then put the burners on for 30 meters and accelerate hard. But by the time I had gotten upright, I was almost round the bend, much further than usual. I decided not to bother to save my energy in case I had to fight for the line. But about three strides later, I felt the pop. It was his hamstring. Redmond collapsed to the floor, clutching his leg. Most athletes would have been quickly carried off the track towards medical attention. But as the Red Cross workers approached Redmond, instead, he pushed himself to get back up on his feet. I got up quicker than I got out of my blocks, he said. I said to myself, there's no way I am going to be stretched out of these Olympic Games. I didn't know where I was. Really? Really, I believed I could still qualify. Bizarrely, the reason Redmond first started limping around the track was in a belief that if he limped fast enough, he might still overtake four people and qualify for the final. He said, believe me, at the time I thought I was running, and he said later, it's only when I see the playback I realize that I wasn't actually running very quickly at all. Meanwhile, while this was taking place, Redmond's father, Jim, was fighting his way onto the track. He said, when I saw Derek hit the deck, I thought it was my mind playing tricks on me. I'm very involved in his training, so I knew how fit he was, how prepared he was. Jim told his son when he got up to him to stop in case the injury might heal in time for him to compete in the relay. Derek refused. Well, then his dad said, we're going to finish this together. And finish it they did, slowly, with the younger man's anguish becoming visibly greater with every pace. Father and son batted away a succession of officials who tried and failed to convince them to clear the track. The author later wrote in this article, looking back, long after the name of medalists have faded from our minds, you, Derek, will be remembered for having finished. for having tried so hard, for having a father to demonstrate the strength of his love for his son. I thank you, and I will always remember your race, and I will always remember you, the purest, most courageous example of grit and determination I have ever seen. Derek Redmond did not win the gold medal. He didn't even win this heat, but he did finish the race. Friends, we are also in a race. But the race that we are in has much dire consequences than a gold medal, losing a gold medal. We must finish the race and not let anything get in our way. Today, I hope to encourage us all to finish our race. The title is Finish the Race. Well, where can we turn to learn how to finish the race, what we need to do? Let's turn in the scriptures to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, now in Hebrews chapter 11, it talked about many great men of faith who lived as examples for us. In referencing those men, Hebrews chapter 12 starts off in verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, so all these examples are showing us, these men who have been faithful to God, they have run their race. They have been an example to us, just like Derek Redmond had not given up. He's an example of continuing till the end. So again, we have these men as a witness surrounding us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So what I did was break this message up into four points that are laid out here in these first two verses. The first point is lay aside every encumbrance. Now the Greek word, I don't know exactly how to pronounce this, but I think I'm going to make a shot at it. It's onkos. O-N-G-K-O-S is the pronunciation. It says a mass, as bending or bulging by its load, that is a burden, a hindrance, or a weight. So have you ever run a race? Now let's just think physically. If Derek was competing in the Olympics and he was running this late race, would he want 15 pounds attached to each ankle? How about a 50-pound backpack? Now, anybody who's been in the military knows that when you're out there and you're in training, they're loading you up with your backpack and you got to run with it on. But if you're running in a race, you want to lighten those loads. You want to take those weights off so that you can run your quickest, so you can endure longer, you can run further. Or are there things in our lives that are holding us back from even starting the race? Starting the race by committing to God, accepting Jesus Christ's Passover sacrifice, repenting and being baptized, and obeying God when we know and learn when to and how to obey Him. Are the things holding us back in our relationship with God? Maybe we've been baptized, but for some reason there are things in our lives that are kind of not allowing us to grow in our relationship with God. Who are we becoming closer to? The world or God? We can tell by our actions. Others can tell by our actions. So the question is, are encumbrances or weights sin? No, not necessarily, but they can be. They can be if they entangle us and keep us from running the race with all our might. Well, what are things that can be labeled as encumbrances? Anything can be an encumbrance. A job or career, sports, a hobby, games, friends, alcohol can be, food, computers, our home that we have, schools, the goals that we set, attitudes. Practically anything that slowly pulls us down from finishing the race can be a weight or an encumbrance. Now, you can see that those things in and amongst themselves aren't sins. If we have the right approach towards them, they won't become an encumbrance. It's good to have a job. It's good to work hard. The Bible, it talks, you know, about people working hard. It goes says to go look towards the ant as an example of working hard. But we don't want anything to come before God. Any of these things, if they can become a god to us. And that's what we don't want. If we find that any of these things are taking away from our relationship with God, if we are leaning on these things in trials or in just life itself instead of praying, fasting, studying, and obeying and serving more, then we must set these encumbrances aside. For example, you know, if we have a bad day, you know, what do we say, I've had such a bad day, I just really need a beer. Well, we might, but if we're having that bad of a day, shouldn't we go to God? What's coming first? What are we depending on to help us get through that day or overcome that? And I like to have a beer every once in a while or something, you know, that it's okay to do that. The Bible even talks about have a little bit of wine. I think in Timothy, Paul instructs Timothy to have a little bit of wine for your stomach. But again, what are we depending on? What is becoming the encumbrance to get through what we're going through? In 1 John 2:15, we don't have to turn there. I'm going to read this really quickly. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're supposed to be running this race, the race to the kingdom of God. And we can't let any encumbrances slow us down in our relationship with God and with His brethren. Point number two, also found in Hebrews 12, verse 1, lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. Have you ever tried to run through the woods or through a field? And there's all kinds of brush, and there's vines, maybe a bunch of vines that are growing. And you run into these vines, and they entangle you, and they hold you in place, and you can't get anywhere. Maybe it's brambles that have briars on them, you know, the briars, and they're pricking you as you're trying to run through, and they just hold you in place, and you can't run any further. Well, that's what sin does. It holds us in place. It entangles us. It doesn't allow us to grow in our relationship. Sin is a huge weight that separates us from God. Let's turn to Acts 2. I use this scripture quite a bit because it's really the first step that we need to take. Again, this is Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts 2. We're going to read verse 37 through 40. Now, Peter had just got done speaking to them and giving them his message, and they said to him, when they heard this, they were pricked, pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what must we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, and as many as the Lord God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Again, the first step that we must do is we have to repent from our sins. What God has revealed to us as sin, God is merciful. He doesn't reveal to us all sin in our lives at one time. Can you imagine how devastating that would be for us? He knows what we are able to handle. And as He reveals to each one of us through His Scripture, not man's opinion, the whim of man of where He wants to lead people, but the Scripture, what He reveals to us as sin, we need to repent of that. And repentance is a change. It means to turn around and stop from doing what you're doing and to be sorry, but not just sorry that you're sorry and just keep on doing it, but sorry till you change. And ask Jesus Christ to forgive you. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 John. While we're turning, I'd just like to say, so if you haven't done that, if there is something that's holding you back from doing so, you need to come to that point and take action. If God has revealed to you that you need to repent and be baptized, act on it. It's hard enough to go through this world without God's Holy Spirit. Or with God's Holy Spirit, I should say. It's hard enough to go through it with God's Holy Spirit. So if you don't have it, seek it. 1 John 1. Verse 5 through 9. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us and our sins, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we walk in our lives daily, if we think that we don't have any sin in our lives, maybe we think we just maybe have little things we need to overcome, we're fooling ourselves. Every single day we need to tackle that day submitting to Christ and coming to Him and try as hard as we can to run in that race, to walk in the light that He has. And as soon as something comes to our point that God reveals to us, we need to repent it. And it says here, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins. If we have the right attitude of humble repentance, He promises that He will forgive us. You can count on that. Let's turn over to chapter 2. And read verses 1 through 6 here. And again, we're looking at laying aside every sin that encumbers us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought to himself to walk in the same manner as He walked, Christ, as Christ walked. So we know that we are supposed to walk by following His commandments. It says that if we know Him, we are to keep His commandments. And if we sin and break those commandments, then we are to repent of that. Let's go ahead and move on to point three. Point three, run with endurance. Have you ever had to run with a twisted ankle, a pulled muscle, etc.? Maybe you've played basketball or done different sports and you've had an injury. You can't perform at your fullest, you know, at your fullest. It is extremely difficult to do so. Well, Derek, he didn't let that stop him from finishing the race. He pulled his hamstring and he finished that race no matter what. Brethren, there are friends that are amongst us that have heavy burdens. Some of our friends are suffering greatly right now. If we look at the prayer list, prayer request list, we have so many of our friends that are suffering through physical trials, and they can't just lay those aside. It's not something they can just take that weight off or set the sin aside. This is something that they're burdened with. I know one of the examples that we have is Mark Buchholz, who logs into this webcast every Sabbath. Here he can't walk. He can't move his arms or legs. He's paraplegic. He's in a wheelchair all the time. He is faithful to God. He does not let that slow him down. He tries in whatever way he can to serve. He is an example to us all. In our congregation, we have so many examples. The Murdochs. The Murdochs have gone through so much trouble since the feast. I don't mean to, Mr. Gabriel, and you could list the list on. I mean, there's so many people here that need our prayers. And they are wonderful. They have been lights to me for over 40 years. Wonderful examples. The key here is we have to keep running. Follow their example. Don't give up. Finish the race. We must run with endurance, just like Derek Redmond, and not give up. Let's turn to James. James 1, verse 12. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That is an awesome promise. Brethren, we've been given this promise also, every one of us. We just have to finish. Sometimes, many times, we need someone, though, like Derek Redmond's father. What an awesome example. We need someone to help us finish the line, to the line. Are we there for each other to help one another cross that line? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Starting in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So it says here, hold fast without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. We know that God is faithful in everything. He does not lie, and he will be there. So we can hold fast. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Man, as time goes on, we can see the awful things that are going on in this world. We can see the diseases that are spreading. We can see how mankind is treating each other, how they're ignoring the Bible. Everybody talks about free speech, but that includes everyone except for Christians. We need to stick together. We need to be a Derek Redmond's father and go out there and help each other get over the line. We have to be there for each other. Now, it says here, not forsaking our own assembling together. Now, that does mean coming together to worship God as a holy assembly. But I tell you, if we only come together once a week for a couple hours, that is not enough time to carry each other over the line. We have to be there more often for each other, whether it's through phone calls throughout the week. Maybe it's going over and visiting someone. Again, the importance of putting on the assembling together, and it talks in the Greek word, talks about assembling together to worship God. But we have to be there more than that. The Bible has many verses where it talks about being hospitable to one another, having each other in each other's homes, doing things for one another. Now here, I almost put this when it talked about laying aside sin, but this is a continuation of this verse. Now, after it just talked about here, about stimulating one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembly, and encouraging one another, it says, for, in verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. To me, that is one of the most humbling scriptures that I read in the Bible. I know I have a promise if I finish. But there's a warning here. And this verse on, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, is a continuation of the previous several verses that we just read. Stimulating one another to love, to good deeds, not forsaking the assembling, and encouraging one another. There's a tie there. We need to make sure that we're doing that. One more scripture in this section, Romans 12. Endurance races are tough. This is not a sprint that we're running. This is an endurance race. Hebrews 12, verse 10 through 13. This continues on with the thought of Derek's father, of helping him through. Verse 10 of Hebrews 12. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, continuing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. These are things that we do to help each other cross that line, to finish the race. Let's go on to our last point. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, and we're going to read verses 2 through 3. Reread those. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Christ, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Who else can we depend on than our brother, who has gone before us, the perfecter of our faith? Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read several verses here in Philippians 3, verse 8 through 14. It says here, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything in his world he has counted as loss for knowing his Lord, Jesus Christ. For whom I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. You know, if we just keep the law without submitting to Christ and to God, that's what the Jewish people did. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were perfect in keeping the law, but they would not submit their hearts totally to God. Now, again, we read before where it said that if you don't keep the commandments and you claim to know Christ, you don't know him. I mean, let me make sure I said that right. If you claim to follow Christ and you don't keep his commandments, then you don't truly know him. We read that in 1 John. So we know that we still have to obey him and keep his commandments. But our righteousness can't be found alone in just keeping the law. We have to surrender completely in our heart to submit to Christ, to submit to the Father. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness, we're continuing in verse 9, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being comforted to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but for one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal stated in verse 11, in order they may attain the resurrection from the dead, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is only through that relationship that we can attain that goal, that we can attain the resurrection from death. You know, this life is short. You know, there's been people who lived a few years. There's been people who lived 80, 90, 100 years. My grandfather turns 90 in February. Yeah, that's a long time in human years, but that's really a very short time. I know in talking to them and other older people, and they just say, you know, it's sad but also encouraging. But, you know, when they talk about how life has just went by so quickly, it seems like, you know, they were young and able to do things and able to go places and be there for people. And then all of a sudden now at 89, 90 years old, it's like the body is so slowing down so much. It was like. We need more than what's in this life. We need the kingdom of God. In Philippians 2, chapter 2. Let me have a couple more scriptures here. Philippians 2, verse 3 through 12. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Now that goes back to Derek's father and helping each other get to that finish line. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we look to him, if we look to Jesus Christ as our example and follow him, we're going to keep his commandments and we're going to be there for other people. We're going to be there for each other. We're going to serve each other. I mean, it's pretty humbling to think that the being who created us, who is worthy of everything, we're not worthy of anything. And yet he came down and was willing to take the bullet for us. It is so humbling to know that. Who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equally with God the thing that he grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, being humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. We need to seek Christ. We need to seek his attitudes. We need to seek his repentance. We need to seek that his Passover sacrifice, his blood, covers our sins. Without that, we don't have anything. Because of our own works, we have nothing. Let's turn to one last scripture. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read verses 7 and 8. This is Paul. He's instructing Timothy. Timothy was a young man who had great examples that Paul talked about in his mother. And I think it was his mother and grandmother. I can't remember exactly. But he recognizes Timothy, that he had those examples. And he's been teaching Timothy in these books and obviously by working with him. But Paul is at the end of his life. He knows that he's close to death. And so he sums up here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Starting in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Friends, on this Sabbath day, let's be there for one another. Let's lay aside every encumbrance. We may not recognize it as sin. We may not fully recognize that it's slowing us down. If there is something that is an encumbrance that has become in the place of God, our relationship, let's set it aside. Two, let's lay aside every sin that ensnares us. We have to work hard every single day to overcome that sin. Beseech him. Pray to him. Let's run with endurance. No matter what happens, get back up and run. And if we see someone stumble, let's lend a hand out to them. And if someone is lending a hand out to us, don't shed back. Let's grab hold of that hand and let them help us. Don't have pride to not be willing to be helped. And four, let's fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author of our salvation.